can mean different things to different people. And it can even mean different things to us as an individual, depending on the point that we are in our lives. A crisis for a teenager might look very different for a crisis of a person in their 40s or 50s. Now, while you think about a crisis or perhaps crises that you've experienced, I'm going to show us a short clip from the film Castaway. How many people have seen Castaway? It's quite old. A few people. This is not cutting edge 2019, filmmaking. But it's Tom Hanks, and so, you know, everyone enjoys it. Just pause it for a sec while I introduce it, sorry.
I'll do all the paddling. You just hang on.
If we could just pause that, thanks, Pete. That's all right. Space bar normally does the job. Let me give you a reason for why we're going to watch this. Turn your eyes away. Don't look at the screen. Don't look at the light. If only crises in church were as bad as a video crisis. I want to show this because it's a really good illustration, I think, of what a crisis in life can be like. And how they can kind of come up on us and grow as life continues. So it's only a short clip. I think it's about a minute and a half, 2 minutes, something like that. Sit back and enjoy Tom Hanks at his finest.
Here we go, Wilson. You don't have to worry about anything. I'll do all the paddling. You just hang on. Disappointment there. Oh, he's getting back up to talk. Why can't you just let it play? I think the way that we deal with crises in life is a little bit like Tom Hanks navigating his way over the waves as he escapes the island. When we're young, it's like we're in the shallows. There's nothing to worry us. We dabble our feet and the water is warm and it just gently laps at us. But as we get a bit older, we venture into the water and we might catch some of the small waves, things that might give us a wobble, but we're still pretty safe. Our feet can still touch the floor. But as we go through life, we can get into deeper and deeper water and the waves get bigger. They have the power to
scare us, to shake us to our core. And then sometimes something huge happens. And it not only brings fear, but it brings about a complete sense of being out of control. All we can do is hold on and hope we come out the other side. In those moments, we're left feeling completely vulnerable. Now, as we get older, and perhaps as the pace of our life begins to slow down a little, we're able to look back. And while the waves haven't completely gone, perhaps they've calmed down a bit, or perhaps we're simply able to deal with them a bit better with the gift of perspective and wisdom that comes from experience. Now, obviously, this isn't a perfect analogy. Some will have been thrown in at the deep end from a very young age, facing some of the worst things that life can offer. And likewise, old age doesn't equal an easy life. But I thought this was a helpful picture, because it's a reminder of how a crisis can crash down on top of us and cause us to feel weak and vulnerable and out of control. Now, you might have your own examples from your own lives that you can think of. Perhaps it's even something that you're going through now. But I'd be surprised if anyone has found themselves in the kind of situation that Jonah found himself. Because as we turn our minds to our chapter this week, as we work through the short book of Jonah, the setting is unique in the whole of Scripture. We join Jonah from inside a giant fish. Jonah, if you remember, had disobeyed God's call to go to Nineveh. Instead of heading east, he headed west and he jumped on a ship. And eventually he allowed himself to be thrown overboard during a great storm, when he realized that his disobedience had not only caused the storm, but endangered the life of the whole crew and all that were on board. And from there, as he's thrown into the water in the midst of this storm, he's swallowed by a great big fish. And we're told he's there for 3 days and three nights. And chapter 2 tells us what Jonah does, how he makes use of his time while sat in the fish. In this moment of crisis, Jonah prays. Now, in times of crisis in our own lives, when we're feeling desperate, how often is that our prompt to pray? Now, whether we're Christians or not, it can sometimes take the extremes of life to make us stop and cry out to God. We certainly see this at the end of chapter 1, as the sailors, after throwing Jonah overboard and praying, God, please protect us if we've taken this man's life. If this is what you want, for him to be chucked overboard, then, you know, keep us safe. And after the storm stops and the waves calm down, we see the sailors offer a sacrifice to God and make vows to him. So it doesn't matter if we're Christians or not Christians, we can cry out to God in times of crisis. And so this morning, I want us to look at Jonah and consider how we respond to God during a time of crisis, and to think about what this says about our faith. To do that, I'm going to use the same structure that we find in chapters 1 and 2 to guide us and help us in our thoughts. So if you've got your Bibles open, or you want to open your Bibles, it might be helpful to have a look again at the chapter that we've just had read to us by Maxine. And let me explain a bit more by what I mean. So chapters 1 and chapters 2 of Jonah follow a similar format. They both begin with a crisis situation. Chapter 1, verse 4, a violent storm blows up, and it threatens to destroy the ship that Jonah's on. That's chapter 1's crisis. Chapter 2, we find Jonah is stuck inside a fish at the bottom of the sea. Both these things, I think, we can safely say constitute crisis moments. So that's the first part. The second part is the human response to being in a crisis. Specifically, the human response of praying when faced with a crisis. So in chapter 1, verse 14, the sailors cry out to God. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, it's Jonah's turn to pray. So we have crisis and then the human response to crisis through prayer. Keeping up with that okay so far? Does that make sense? Okay, good. Thirdly then is God's response to the prayer. In chapter 1, verse 15, it says the sea grew calm. The sailors prayed and the sea grew calm. Chapter 2 starts with, I called to the Lord and he answered me. And again in verse 7, my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. There is a sense here that God acknowledges the prayers. We find that he rescues the sailors by calming the sea. He rescues Jonah by providing the fish. And then eventually he returns Jonah to dry land. So that's the first story. We've got crisis, human response to the crisis through prayer, and then God's response to the prayer. And then the final part of this structure in chapters 1 and 2 is our response to God's rescuing. The human response to being rescued. And the response that the sailors and Jonah make is the same. They both offer or pledge to offer sacrifices and they make vows to God. The sailors, they're doing it in verse 16, in chapter 1. And then we see in chapter 2, in verses 9 and 10, Jonah makes vows to be obedient to God. To be obedient to God's call. To say, okay, I will go to Nineveh. And then he's returned to the dry land. So that's going to be our guide this morning. We're going to think, we've already thought about a crisis situation in our own lives. We're going to think about responding to God's, responding to crisis by praying. And then God's response to our prayers. And finally, our response to God rescuing us. I hope that by thinking of these chapters in these terms in this way, we might be able to apply the same process in our lives when we encounter difficulties. And I hope that in doing that, we might find God, even in the dark times, and to allow ourselves to be drawn close to him. So I've already introduced the first element of crisis. You've had time to think about examples from your own life or the lives of people you know. So let's move on to the second part, to looking at how we pray when we're in trouble. Now if we take Jonah first, we actually find that this is not exactly a model prayer. You might have heard me, remember me saying last week that I find Jonah a bit irritating as a character. And when we look at his prayer, we maybe start to understand why I'm not his biggest fan. Jonah, let's not forget, had refused to do what God had asked by going to Nineveh. And at no point does Jonah say sorry. Does he say, forgive me, Lord, because I've ignored you? Jonah has already refused to pray on behalf of Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, Jonah. I want to extend my mercy to that city. Nah, they don't deserve it. I'm going this way. Send me to Joppa and the sunshine and the good times. So he's refused to pray for Nineveh. He's refused to pray on behalf of the sailors as they face death. There's nowhere does it say in chapter 1 that Jonah was praying. While the storm raged around them, he was sleeping. But finally, now he's stuck inside a giant fish at the bottom of the sea. Jonah decides, I think I need to pray. And he prays for himself. Now, I don't think we should be too harsh on Jonah. Because if we're really honest with ourselves, we can fall into that same trap pretty easily. We ignore God. Maybe we even ignore the needs of others until we're in trouble and it feels like there's nowhere else to turn. And so we pray, and we pray for ourselves. Jonah prays, and he prays for himself. Now the good news is that he has the common sense to at least thank God for saving him from the storm. In verse 2, "From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry." So it looks like Jonah's being pretty sincere at this point. "Thank you, Lord, when I was disobedient and I was thrown into the sea to drown, you rescued me." But he's still not learned a crucial lesson about God. Because in chapter 4, if we skip ahead to next week, where we're going to do 3 and 4 together, Jonah complains about the very same mercy that he was shown in the fish, because it was being shown to people that he doesn't like. "I want God's mercy for me, but I don't like it if you extend it to someone that I don't think deserves it. Or if you extend it to people that I think, well, I'm not a big fan of them." Jonah's failed to realize that this is a God who is God over everything. God is God over all of humanity, whether Jew or Gentile, Jonah or the sailors, every nationality and race. And the power to deliver us from trouble, the power to rescue us, belongs to God and God alone. Peril prompts prayer. But Jonah had failed to understand that. He thought, well, this is just a God for me, for people like me, for people that speak like I speak, or maybe look like I look, who share the same views as I do. One commentator says that Jonah has been rescued from drowning, but he's still in deep water. I kind of like that. Jonah's been rescued from drowning, but he's still in deep water. We can find ourselves being rescued by God, but still be in trouble. Before Jonah's willing to respond to God appropriately, he has to keep sinking. He keeps going down and down and down. Now you've no doubt heard the phrase "reaching rock bottom" before. Well, Jonah takes this metaphor about as far as it will go. Now, before I say this next bit, let me be clear. Not every crisis we face is because of this. But for Jonah, in this instance, it's his disobedience to God that leads him down and down and down. So just hear me there. It's not always, if we have a crisis in our lives, it's not simply because of disobedience to God. But in this instance, as Jonah continues to sink, that's the reason why. And before reaching his turning point, Jonah goes down. He goes down first to Joppa. He goes down into a ship and then down into the hold of that ship to sleep. Then he goes down into the watery depths of the sea as he's thrown overboard. And then down finally to the bottom of the ocean in the belly of the fish. Only once Jonah was at the very bottom, stripped of his own buoyant sense of self-sufficiency, was deliverance possible. Jonah's disobedience to God was so great that it took radical treatment to bring him to his senses. Now, sometimes it can take us in our moments of darkness and struggling to reach the very depths of despair before change is possible. Before we're willing to call out for help. Before we're able to set on a new path. And you might have experienced that yourself. You'd thought you'd reached the bottom, and then it feels like a trap door opened beneath you that you didn't even realize was there, and you've managed to sink even further than you believed was possible. In those times, dare you cry out to God for help? Now, if you have you stopped to look and to see if God has intervened? Jonah could have spent his time in the fish complaining. And frankly, it wouldn't be out of character. He could have complained that he was stuck in a fish at the bottom of the sea. And you'd go, fair enough, you are stuck in a fish at the bottom of the sea. It's an unusual set of circumstances to find yourself in. And there is a hint of that going on in his prayer in chapter 2. But the overriding emotion is one of thankfulness. Because he recognises without the fish, he would have drowned. And his time in the depths gives him space to reflect. And his reflections help him to see how God is there alongside him. The big question that Jonah's asking here is, have I been saved? Have I been rescued? And of course, the answer is yes and no. Yes, you've been rescued from the sea. No, you are stuck inside a fish quite some way from dry land. Jonah has been saved from one danger, and his recognition of that leads him to then commit himself to God afresh. It anticipates that God will now also save me from my current situation. If you've saved me once before, Lord, why would you not save me again? Now, this is a question of something that the Bible calls salvation, being saved. Now, whether it's from a situation, from other people, or whether it's from our own self-destructiveness, God is a God of salvation. If we cry out to him, he will save us. And the way that God has chosen to do that, first and foremost, is through the sending of his Son, Jesus. When we ask God for help, the first place to search for this help is in the person of Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about the hardships that he'd faced while he was doing missionary work in Asia. And he says that at times we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. But this happens so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He will deliver us. God who raises the dead. God who raised his Son, Jesus, from the dead, to show that he has conquered and overcome all things in this world. And that means he can help you overcome whatever trouble you're facing. The thing about salvation, about being saved, is that it requires humility on our part. And that can sometimes be the stumbling block. That can sometimes be what stops us from being fully saved or rescued. As we close this together by looking at the final part of human response to God's deliverance, it becomes clear that being saved requires humility. If you cry out to God for help, there's an element of humility going on that you realize you need help. But it also takes humility to receive it. We can't remain proud when we accept help. The two just don't go together. And some people find this really tough to accept. Well, I was at a wedding last weekend, and I was chatting, got into a load of different conversations. I think I might have been the only Christian at this wedding, and I'd conducted it. So I'd sort of done my sort of a subtle, full-blown gospel address without actually mentioning the words God or Jesus in the address. But they got a full-powered Christian perspective of marriage preached at them. And And I was chatting afterwards to a guy and his wife. And she'd been brought up as a Catholic and she'd got quite upset. Part of that might have been drink induced, I'm not sure. It was quite late in the evenings. But she was chatting about how she'd felt ignored and rejected by the church, by the Catholic Church, while she felt God had ignored her and that she was sort of held at arm's length. And he was chatting, and he's a big guy, and he's a police officer. And I said, oh, I know a few police officers. And he was saying, it was really interesting, that he kept repeating in different ways how he was strong. I'm a strong guy. And you look at him, yeah, you are, you're a unit, mate. I'm not going to get into a fight with you. But he was using that as his justification for not needing God. When we misunderstand ourselves, when we place too much stock in our own strength, it can be even more difficult when we do find ourselves in trouble, when we do find ourselves in that point of crisis. Because of all of us, regardless of how physically strong or emotionally tough and resilient you are, we've all got that point that takes us far beyond where we felt comfortable, beyond our capabilities, out into the depths. Salvation is a humbling experience, but it requires that humility, often at the cost of our own pride. And what happens when we show humility, when we are willing to accept the help, the rescuing, the saving of God? It brings about repentance. In other words, when we cry out to God for help, we accept that we need help. And when it comes, when God does help, it highlights how good God is because he's come and rescued us. But it also highlights how broken we are, how flawed we are. And so the natural response to salvation is repentance, is saying sorry to God and to committing ourselves to God. Now, Jonah commits himself to God with the vows and the promise of a sacrifice, but he never repents and he never says sorry for his own actions and disobedience. Jonah is still proud. He can't lose that last bit of pride that he's still got. And this prevents repentance. But more than that, it prevents him from truly embracing the calling that God has placed on his life. It's preventing him from finding fulfillment in that calling. We could say that Jonah is a reluctant prophet. Pride prevents us from fully responding to God, from fully realizing who we are made to be. So as we draw this to a close, in a moment we're going to gather around the communion table. It's an opportunity for us to take stock of where we stand before God. Is there sufficient humility in our response to God's offer of salvation? Are we willing to respond to God's help with the promise of commitment to him with our whole lives? Now, this could mean giving your life to God for the first time, which is great. That's very exciting. For others, it might mean taking a next step of baptism, a point where we make vows to follow Jesus our whole lives. Or has pride perhaps derailed your relationship with God? Has pride stopped you from discovering or fulfilling God's call on your life? The call to come around the communion table is a call to humility. So let's take time to reflect upon that now, and we're going to pray. And if you sitting there thinking, yeah, I need a bit of an MOT with my relationship with God. Maybe I've got a bit too caught up in me. And this has been a bit of a reality check. And take the opportunity now to reach out to him. Cry out to God. Seek him humbly. That requires a repentance of saying sorry for stuff, for going your way. Do that. Take the chance now to speak with him.